Well, if you would please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We finished our study of the Pentateuch last week together, an overview of the Pentateuch over the last year or so. And I wanted us to end our study in the Pentateuch where we began, which was in Luke chapter 24. As Jesus looks back. If you can reach that far back into your memory banks, you'll remember that when we began our study of the Pentateuch looking back, we did so looking back from the Gospels, particularly Luke's record, his recorded words of Jesus from his conversation with the men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. The question was raised at the beginning of our study in the Pentateuch, what is God doing? What is God doing? The whole idea of studying that was to see the foundation of what God is doing in time and in history. And we discovered in the scriptures that what God is doing ultimately is he is seeking to glorify himself. He is seeking to glorify himself. And he is most glorified in what he has done in saving lost sheep and bringing people who are lost back to himself through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And that is what we saw at the beginning as Jesus looks back over the history of the Bible that God is doing. In this, we see that thread that Jesus traces out in the passage that we'll study together this morning. If you're able to, would you please stand with me as we read Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. We're just standing out of honor for the Word of God this morning. If you're able to, please do that. I'll read aloud as you follow along in your text. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. That very day, two of them those were the disciples, two of them who had followed Jesus were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not, him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So as they drew near to the village to which they were going, he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" May the reading of God's word in your hearing bless you today. You may be seated. And we'll pray once again. Father, it is so important for us to understand your word because, Lord, through it, you have revealed yourself specifically to us. And we are told in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 that the secret things belong to you, but those things that are given to us we need to seek to understand. We need to pass them on to the next generation. So Lord, let us take your revealed word this morning and understand it. Lord, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illuminate our understanding, leading us into all truth as we read and study together this morning. God, may you be glorified. May you be exalted in our worship. Lord, we thank you for the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we've sung together this morning. We thank you for the time of worship and giving and the few moments of fellowship that we have had. Now, Lord, even as we worship you, as we sit under the word, may, Lord, our hearts be in tune with what you have for us, Lord. Set me aside. I pray that you would speak directly from your word into our hearts. Lord, not that we would just gain knowledge, but that we might understand you better so that we might worship you, Lord, with a better understanding of you and apply the truths that we learn in our lives today. And as we go throughout the week, remembering that worship is how we are to live with you at the center of our lives, with your glory as the end of all things. Lord, help us to repent, to confess our sins so that we might live to your glory. Help us in everything we do to seek your kingdom so that you might be glorified in our actions and our words and our deeds throughout this week. Let this today be the fuel for that, we pray. Lord, I think of my dear brother Daniel Bennett and Bethany Community Church this morning as he shepherds his flock. Lord, I pray that you would give him strength and wisdom as he preaches your word. May his flock, as well as our flock today, may they grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a growing trend in which the world wants parts of Jesus, but not all of Jesus. By this, I mean they are willing to accept the Jesus who bashes the religious hypocrites of his day because that's how they see us. But they're not so willing to accept the Jesus that says, if you love me, you will keep my, what? Commandments. Or the world will know that you are my followers if you have love for one another. Or the world will hate you because they have hated me. They want the Jesus that forgives them, but not a Jesus that changes them, or a Jesus who requires holiness, or a Jesus who agrees with Paul and the other apostles. And they certainly do not want a Jesus who agrees with and affirms and fulfills the Old Testament. The problem with their desire is that the Jesus of the Bible is exactly the opposite of who they want. James White calls these kinds of people red letter Jesus people. Although in truth, they seem to not even like most of the parts that are in red. In my Bible, the parts that Jesus speaks in our text this morning are in red letters. But it would be a part that those who we just described would not like, because these words of Jesus affirm the Old Testament. And, well, they really point out that the Old Testament was all about him. If there's any part that they don't like about the Old Testament, let's say those who don't like what it has to say about homosexuality, this then leaves them with a Jesus who, to be honest, is less politically correct than what they would like. The truth is Jesus affirms and fulfills the Old Testament, and he has to, in order for him to be who he really is and who the Bible really says that he is. And we see that this morning as he paints the big picture of the Bible for us in our text. I want us to see this morning three factors in the big picture that Jesus paints for us in this passage. Three factors in the big picture that Jesus paints for us in this passage. And it would be this kind of Jesus that those who want part of him and not all of him would despise. Because you have to take him as he is. And you have to understand what he believed about the Old Testament And that's what we've been studying together over the last year, those first five books, the volume known as the Pentateuch. So let's see what Jesus says about that this morning in our three factors. The first is this: Jesus proclaimed that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. First on your handout there, if you have it and you want to fill in the blank, is Jesus proclaimed that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. In verses 25 through 26 particularly, in the context of their walking and talking about the events of what has gone on, Jesus explains to them that this is what was supposed to happen. And we saw that in our scripture reading this morning. They're walking along and they're having this conversation, and Jesus shows up, and they can't see that it is Jesus, but he engages in this conversation with them, and he says, "What is it that you were talking about?" And they say, kind of sadly, because probably their hearts are sad, but also because how can you not know? How can you not know what has happened in the last few days here? They're saddened by what appears to be a lack of knowledge. Doesn't everyone know what has happened in Jerusalem? And they look at him and they say, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who does not know what has happened over these last days?" And Jesus, quite aware of what has happened because it happened to him, wants to hear from them. He says, "What things? What things?" Leading them on to tell him these things. You know, it says there in verse 19, they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened." They go on to tell about the resurrection. And so this is the context in which Jesus speaks into their life, without them knowing that it is Jesus indeed. What was their idea of what Jesus was supposed to do? What did they say? Look again. Verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They thought he was the one who was to redeem Israel. Now, we know historically, likely, the understanding of a redemption of Israel would be that Israel would be freed from the bondage to Rome, even though they weren't technically slaves. They were under Roman government and Roman oppression. But what did they have in mind? They had in mind a kingdom. They had in mind a kingdom that the Messiah would bring in. And so all of the things that they mentioned, all of the testimony of what Jesus had done, he had done these mighty works, and he had said these words that were just amazing and impactful. And they said, "Because of all of that, we thought he would be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. About this, Bach writes this: "In the pair's view, the possibility of such a hope coming to fruition for Israel died with Jesus on the cross." That's it. We had hoped. We have no hope any longer. That's their statement. We had hoped that he was the one, the Messiah. What does Jesus say about this after they tell him? They answer his question about what things. Look at verse 25. "And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." He calls them foolish. This is not meant in the ultimate sense of a fool, like the fool of the wisdom literatures from Psalm and Proverbs, one who says in their heart, "There is no God." No, it's more the idea of one who lacks intelligence. The idea is continued on there when he says they're slow of heart to believe. The idea is that they did not read, study, and understand the prophecies about Jesus correctly. And in reality, you hardly can blame them in some ways, because the way that things end up working out in regard to the prophecies about Jesus is much different than the prophets themselves even put them together. Because if you read the Pentateuch and the prophets all together, it seems like everything ends up happening all at the same time. It all seems kind of squished together. So that Jesus would come, or the Messiah would come, and as he comes, he brings the kingdom. And when he brings the kingdom, there is this sort of freedom that happens. The problem is that there are parts of that, there are pieces of that, that you have to include and understand. And that's what Jesus directs their attention to. He says, "You foolish ones, you did not see these things." And really, part of the blame has to go to those who taught them, because they misinterpreted the parts that Jesus is about to give them in regard to what was really going to happen over the life and times and ministry of the Messiah. So what is it that they did not see? What the prophets did tell, and amongst most others, had missed, was that Christ, the Messiah, must suffer. And that's what Jesus points out to them. "Oh, foolish ones," verse 25, "and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Where is a major passage that tells us about the sufferings of the Messiah? Isaiah chapter what? 53, right? Isaiah chapter 53. There is a major portion of Scripture that talks about the fact that the Messiah must suffer. So Jesus asks this question to them rhetorically. He says to them, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And the answer to that is a resounding yes. The resounding yes. Why does he mention prophets here, but later on also adds Moses? Are these in two different categories? Well, I hope that after our study of the Pentateuch together over the last year, you could say, no, it's not two separate categories, because Moses is a prophet, right? So in that category of prophets is Moses. And so when he says the prophets, he's including Moses in that. And he draws out Moses a little bit later on. In John chapter 5 and verse 46, as the Pharisees are seeking to discredit Jesus and accuse him of sin because he had performed a miracle on the Sabbath, Jesus tells them that if they had actually believed whom, they would believe in him. If they would have believed Moses. If they would have believed Moses, they would believe in him, because Moses wrote about him. That's what it says in John 5:46. That Moses wrote about the coming Messiah. So one of the arguments that's made by another commentator is that it's not necessarily a specific verse that is contained within the Pentateuch, but more of the way you read the Pentateuch. And again, I hope that over time, as we've studied that, you've seen that trend in the Pentateuch. You've seen that trend in the first five books of the Bible. Another commentator adds that the point of the Pentateuch is not an end in itself, but that it points to Christ, the coming Messiah. And as we've argued in our study of the first five books of the Bible, that it is foundational to the rest of the Scriptures. Everything else sort of flows out of that volume that Moses wrote. The prophets refer back to it. Jesus refers back to it. And as the apostles and their close compatriots, as they write about it, they also are referring to the revelation that happens in the Pentateuch. And everything sort of builds off of that. So I hope that over our time together, you've recognized the importance of this. And Jesus appeals to the Old Testament. We see that he continues to do that in the following verses. Number two on your list is Jesus appealed to the Old Testament as evidence for who he is and what he came to do. Jesus appealed to the Old Testament as evidence for who he is and what he came to do. Look at the very first part of verse 27 of Luke 24. Luke 24, 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," beginning with Moses and all the prophets, "he interpreted them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So notice this, he begins with Moses and all the prophets. Here is the reason why I believed it was important for us to spend some time in the foundations of Scripture in the Pentateuch. Jesus begins with them. And if we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to, you know, seek to be conformed to him, does Jesus ignore the Old Testament? No. Does he ignore the first five books of the Bible? No, he thinks it's very important. You know, we need to recognize, dear ones, as we study our scriptures, that we need to have both ends of our Bibles open. We need to have the front part and the back part. It's all scripture. One of my favorite Old Testament scholars, Walt Kaiser, says, "I like the New Testament. It reminds me a lot of the Old Testament." That's the perspective we need to have. And if we need the New Testament to understand the Old Testament, then Walt Kaiser also says it's a canon within a canon. In other words, how could the people who originally read it understand it if they didn't have the New Testament? So we have to be able to look at it from their perspective and see how they would have understood it. But God has given us the New Testament. So we do have the opportunity to look back through the lens of the New Testament to see how God unfolded his plan. But do you know what that means? If we have a better advantage, that also means we have a greater responsibility and accountability to both the Old and the New Testament. So Jesus begins with Moses and the prophets. Jesus begins with them as he explains all that has transpired in his earthly ministry and what God has done for all of these events to transpire, leading to the moment in history where Jesus has risen and is now standing there with them. Isn't that amazing to think about? Jesus unfolds for them the history of the scriptures, and it's about him. And there he stands, though they don't recognize him, there he stands with them as the risen Savior, which also was prophesied in the Old Testament. Man, guys, I have to tell you, there's a part of me that cannot wait to get to eternity. I want Jesus to teach me what he taught Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. I'm going to ask, Lord, please, can you teach me what you taught those guys? Because it's not really given to us here. It just says that he did it. And I just want to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, teach me, Lord. Teach me that. I want to hear it. What a joy it will be to sit with him, the risen Savior, and hear about how he taught them. Loved ones, if God is doing all things for his glory and his unfolding plan has its apex in the ministry of Jesus and specifically in the redemption of men, then we need to pay attention to what Jesus paid attention to here. Beginning with Moses means that Jesus went back to the book that Moses wrote, namely the Pentateuch, the first five books we call one volume, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, maybe as you hear that, it sounds to you very heady and academic and I don't think I can tackle that. You know, I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Greek. I don't know Aramaic. Hey, you know what? We need to be thankful that we have a translation or many translations of the Word of God in modern English so that we can study the Bible. If you're concerned about the languages, go learn them. I mean, you can do that. There's a lot of free resources out there. But the other thing you can do is open multiple versions of the Bible around and read and compare if you're concerned about that. But what you're going to find is there's unity in it. Open the Word, read it, study it. It's not something for heady academics and Bible college or seminary. Listen, if we claim to be in Christ, our goal, our aim should be to glorify God in all we do and to make Christ our treasure. It's to get us out of the center and to serve Christ above all others as a means to show Christ's love to them. And I pray that as we have studied the Word of God together, in a study of the first five books together, that it has helped your view of God, of His glory and His purposes and His plans, not only in the way things unfold in the Scriptures, but as things unfold in your life. I pray that as you struggle, as you find times of joy, that God is at the center of those struggles and at those times of joy. Man, I pray that that is what has been seen in our study of the Pentateuch. That Genesis 50 and verse 20 would stand out in your mind as a way to understand what God is doing. The things that people do to mean evil toward us, God is meaning for our good and for the salvation of the lives of many people. And there are those themes that we see throughout, that the law of God is meant to draw out in our understanding that we cannot attain a right relationship with God, that His character shines through, and that only by Him are we made right with Him. I mean, all these truths are reflected in our mind as we consider life through the grid of the truth of Scripture. You can't really get a good understanding of the New Testament without seeing how it ties back into the Old Testament. Some of you have cross-reference Bibles. Use those. Look at the way people have said, hey, this ties back into this. And see the prophecies coming true. See the words that Jesus and the apostles use that are from the Old Testament and how they're applying them to the New Testament church. As believers seeking to glorify God, we need to understand how to read and study the Scriptures as a whole book and seek to understand how God's unfolding plan shows us what He has done, what He is doing, and how all of this applies to our lives. Which leads us to our final point. Notice Jesus interpreted all these things from the Scriptures. Look at verse 27 again. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So our third point is this: Jesus interpreted all these things from the Scriptures. Jesus interpreted all these things from the Scriptures. The idea of interpretation here is to make something clear. To make something clear. What did Jesus do? He taught them. He taught them. He made sure that they saw the truth, the clarity of God's Word. What Jesus did was He went back to the Old Testament, specifically to Moses, the prophets, and here it seems to be what we would call the writings, in order to make clear His statement about how these disciples should have seen these matters about Jesus, or about the Messiah and the suffering of the Messiah. Now, I would not want to have Jesus say of me, "You dim-witted and slow of heart." That's basically what He said to them. "You dim-witted and slow of heart. How did you miss this?" That would not be a good thing to hear from Jesus. So we need to see two practical matters from these verses. We need to know what the Scriptures say, and we need interpretation to understand properly. We need to know what the Scriptures say, and we need a proper interpretation to understand what God is saying to us. When I say we need to know what the Scriptures say, I mean we need to know it all. I don't mean we need to know all the answers, because none of us are going to have all the answers. Even when we get to glory, we'll continue to learn. But here's what I mean. We need to have an overarching view of what God is doing from beginning to end. That will help your Bible study tremendously. To have a view, it's called biblical theology sometimes. Just a view of the Bible as a whole and what God is doing. I'll put a little plug in for a class I'm going to teach. I teach at the Gospel Institute. And in the fall, I'm teaching a class called Bible Study Methods. And we begin there. We begin with what is the whole overarching structure of the Bible? What is God doing? If you're interested in that, come and see me. I don't get paid or anything. I just would love to see you there. But the point is that it is so important for us to understand the whole picture of the Scriptures. To leave pieces out or to simply avoid portions of the Scripture because they're hard is inexcusable. We can't do that. Jesus doesn't model that for us here, and we can't do that. It's all God's Word. We need to know how the Scriptures fit together in the unfolding of God's plan. So that's, we need to know the Scriptures. We need to know what's going on from beginning to end. The second practical matter is we need interpretation to do it properly. That's what Jesus does here. Interpretation is how we study the Bible. I pray that even as you hear myself or the other elders preaching and teaching that, and other people who are teaching within our church, that you understand and you see how that is done properly. And I pray that that helps you in your study as well. We call this art and science of interpretation hermeneutics. So there's your big word you can take home today and impress your friends with on Facebook or whatever. You know, we learned about hermeneutics today in church. And they'll be very impressed, I'm sure. Your Facebook post will become worldwide known. But the idea of proper interpretation or hermeneutics is that we go to the text first and foremost to determine its meaning. What did the author mean by what he said? We're seeking to see how the whole picture is put together, the scope starting with the passage itself and then moving out from there to see the whole scope of the Bible. We not only need to know the scriptures and how to interpret them, but lastly, we need the motivation to do all this. We need the motivation to do all this. Do we read the scriptures with the intent of interpreting it so as to understand what God was doing, what he is doing, and in what ways we apply these things to our own heart? Parents, do you share with your children the Word of God so as to show them the glory of who God is and what he has done and what he will continue to do? Husbands and fathers, do you instruct your own heart and life with the Word of God as those who are called to lead the home? You see, biblical studies is not just a major in a Bible college and a seminary. Biblical studies is what our life ought to be about. And so as Jesus comes to these guys and he says, "Guys, how did you miss this?" He then begins to show them, he opens the Word of God to them, and he begins to interpret to them the meaning of these matters in the Scriptures. This is a continued instruction to our hearts this morning that we need to be people of the Word. We need to be people of the Word. And again, I pray that our study in the early parts of the Scriptures have helped us in that effort to be people of the Word. You know, I've heard people say, and some people have said to me, "You know, Jason, I just have a simple faith." May I gently say, there is no such thing as a simple faith. We are to have a childlike faith when we come to Christ, and that is good. It's a dependence upon Jesus that is like a child, but nowhere does it say in Scriptures that we leave our understanding childlike at all. Not at all. In fact, it says the exact opposite. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says this: "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." We can't have a simple faith when it comes to understanding who God is and what he has done, because it helps us in life to discern good from evil. It helps us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That is what God desires from us. Jesus is saying to these men, you should have seen this. And true, some of it was the fault of their teachers, but you know, maybe we could ask them someday, was Jesus saying to you, "Maybe, guys, you should have opened it up and learned it without the teachers"? Could you have maybe seen this if you had dug deeper into the Word? Dear ones, I pray that our study of the Pentateuch was a delightful meal for you in regard to the whole counsel of God's Word. I really do pray that. And I also pray that you will make it a practice to read and study the whole Bible, the Old and New Testaments. In it are the riches of His glory, the riches of His unfolding plan, the riches of Messiah and what God has done for us in order to glorify Himself through Christ's perfect life, His substitutionary death, and His glorious resurrection and ascension. It all begins at the beginning. Makes sense, right? It all begins at the beginning, and we need to be students of the Word. We need to be studying God's Word together. I know maybe there's someone here this morning wondering about how someone could believe all this stuff. Maybe in your mind, you're here this morning, you're thinking, this is just a book written by men. Faith, let me tell you, faith is not without reason, but it is still faith. There are a lot of things that I don't understand in the Scriptures. I'm still learning, but I begin with this. This is truth. And I would challenge anybody who says that they don't have a basis or an authority for truth as to that claim. All of us begin somewhere. All I'm saying for those of us here who are believers in Christ is we begin with the Word of God as the authority and foundation. I would challenge you in a kind way to sit down and say you have no authority or no foundation in anything besides your own mind. Because in reality, you've already given away the answer if you say that. Let me appeal to you, if you're skeptical. Search out why you believe what you believe. And figure out if you haven't appealed to some other source authority. And then let's sit down and talk about the source authority of the Scriptures. And what it means that we're sinners and that we're separated from God. And that we need Christ in our life. That we need repentance and that we need Jesus' death and resurrection as a substitution for us so that we might be made right with God. If that's you this morning, I invite you to come and talk to me. Maybe if you figure out who some of the elders are, go and talk with them. We'd love to talk with you about that and share that with you from the Scriptures. Believer who's here this morning, are you seeking to know God and to live for Him according to His Word? There is no greater joy, no greater delight, no greater pursuit than to study and apply God's Word. People want to experience God, and they're looking for something that's fantastical and mystical. Let me tell you, it's not there. It's here. Open God's Word. People are waiting for God to speak. Can I say this? He has spoken. He has given it to you in His Word. Open it, read it, study it, love it, live by it. And if you run into those roadblocks and they're just, I just don't get it, call me. I may not know the answer either, but we can seek to figure it out together. But we need each other. We need discipleship. That's why when we hit those roadblocks, we get together with one another. We try to figure it out. We hit those roadblocks in life as well, and we just don't know how I can go on further. I'm opening the Word of God. It's not really, I can't get it. I'm not getting relief from this. Please help me. That's discipleship. We need that. I need that. Let's grow together in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, it is with great joy and delight that we have opened Your Word this morning. And over the past year, taking a few breaks here and there, Lord, we studied the beginning, the foundation. Lord, let that be the beginning in our own hearts and lives of digging deeper into Your Word. Lord, we long to be with You. But until that time, You have given us Your very breath, Your very words. Let us treasure that. And then as we read and study, Lord, may our hearts treasure You more and more. And may we seek to live for You more and more, ridding the idols of our hearts and worshiping You. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who does not know You. They rejected You. They've rebelled against You. They don't want to have anything to do with You. I pray that even right now, Lord, that You would break through and replace that stony heart with a heart of flesh, that You might grant them the gift of repentance and faith, and they might come to know You even now. For those of us who do know You, Lord, we pray that You would help us to have that burning in our hearts as those men did that day. When we open the Scriptures and read Your Word, not some experiential thing, but that confirmation and affirmation that this is Your Word and we need it, Lord. Let us hunger for it. Let it be the meat of our soul. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.